Let's find the book of 2 Corinthians this morning, the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be in the first chapter. I'll say more about the book and picture table in the evening services this week, but there is a table in the back, also some CDs there, and so if we can minister to you in any way that way, see us about price, and we'll take care of that with you. It's wonderful to be with you, and when we made arrangements for this meeting, we had no idea what was going to happen a couple weeks ago, and certainly no idea that your pastor would be unable to attend and recovering from, was it quadruple, triple, what, double, whatever it was. Yeah, so regardless of how many, it's a serious surgery, and we're just grateful that he is recovering and coming along, and I'm grateful to be with you during these days. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read a few verses this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful this morning for the comfort in our difficulties. We're grateful today that we have a God of consolation, a God of comfort, a God of ministering to the children of his family in a time of difficulty. I pray your blessing on the Word of God today, and I pray your blessing on Faith Baptist Church in Carrington, so that we can vividly and obviously see the hand of God at work during revival services, and the hand of God at work in this church as a whole, and the hand of God at work in this church in the lives of individuals. We pray this morning for Pastor Pepley, that your hand would be upon him uniquely and powerfully, to give him strength, to give him recovery, to give him hope, to give him restoration when he has been called aside for stillness. I pray that his heart and mind would be at peace, and you'd give him comfort, and give comfort to this church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Because we believe that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And we furthermore believe that if two of us are gathered together and would agree, and we could ask anything if we agree with God, and it would be done for us. So your blessings are what we desire. Amen. The book of 2 Corinthians opens up with the words trouble and tribulation, and then he says in another verse, pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Because we live in a wealthy country, because we live in a culture that has so much, we have developed an entitlement mindset in the United States. And that has not stopped at the front door of the church. We come to the house of God and we think that we're Christians. We shouldn't have any trouble. We're obeying God. Life should be easier. And we think somehow that, and I don't know that we would say it consciously, but subconsciously we ask the question, so why did our pastor have to go through this? Or why did my mother have to go through this? She's a sweet, godly lady. Or why did my sister have to go through that? Or why does this family have to endure? And we get, if we're not careful, we get a little crossways with God when troubles come. The first book ever written of Scripture is the book of Job. And Job is an amazing man. He was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. There was no fault that anybody could have found with Job. It was like it was with Daniel. They tried to find fault with him so they could demote him, and they couldn't find a fault because he had an excellent spirit. We come to the Gospel of John, and here's a man born blind, and the question out of the disciples' mouths was, well, who did sin, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? See, right away we equate trouble with sin and blessing with the absence of sin. And yet if you study the Bible, you're going to find that the godliest people whose records are in this book encountered difficulties. It's an amazing way that God works in a person's life to bring beauty out of ashes, to bring the garment of praise out of the spirit of heaviness. It's amazing how God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's miraculous that even the wrath of man will praise God, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. And as I said in Sunday school, it is amazing that our God can give us honey out of the rock. Honey out of the rock, of course, is figurative because there's no literal rendering of getting honey out of a rock. You don't get honey from a rock. So what God meant in telling his people that with honey out of the rock he would have satisfied them, he say, rocks are hard things and honey is the sweet things, and I'll give you some sweet things out of the hard things of life. That's exactly what this church is facing, as you are all, I'm sure, to one degree or another, concerned about the welfare of your pastor. For some of you, that's your dad or your father-in-law or your grandfather. For some of you, this is a family member. For all of you, this is your pastor. This is someone for whom you are concerned, and rightly so. Paul starts out here by talking to us about the reality of trouble. The reality of trouble, and it's there. He says, verse 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Now, Paul is referring to himself here, who comforteth us. Paul is including himself. Paul was not a wicked man. He had been a wicked man. He had been persecuting the church. He had been present at the martyrdom of Stephen. He had given his okay for persecution and was on his way to Damascus to cause more havoc to the church, and God dealt with him. And Paul was gloriously saved. And from the time that Saul of Tarsus was saved, he devoted his life unstintingly. He devoted himself unhesitatingly. He devoted himself with every ounce of his being in the power of the Spirit of God to advance the cause that he had once sought to stop. Galatians says it this way, he preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And what a marvelous story the life of Paul is. And yet he starts talking here about all our tribulation. He talks about them which are in any trouble there in verse 4. He talks about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us. In other words, what he is saying is, in the same way that Christ suffered, the just because of the unjust, in the same way that Christ suffered in the sense of paying the price for other people's wicked deeds, so the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And Paul is dealing with all kinds of situations here, and he comes down to it and he says, we don't want you to be ignorant either, verse 8, of our trouble. Now Paul is making it very personal. The reality of trouble. What did Job say? This man who was tested as no human has ever been tested other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What did he say? He said, man that is born of woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Man is born under trouble, he says, as the sparks fly upward. And so Job understood trouble, and it's no question that Job had encountered other troubles prior to the troubles that are recorded for us in the book of Job. We don't escape trouble. And one of the things that is important for us is to accept the reality of troubles. Because if we will accept the reality of troubles, we will not find ourselves crossways with God, because life doesn't turn out the way we think it should. Because it very seldom does. If you're 25 or over, you have already realized that life doesn't always turn out the way you thought it would. In fact, it very seldom seems to unfold the way we, quote, dreamed of it, or the way we, quote, wanted it, or the way we, quote, planned it, or whatever. Life seems to have its twists and turns and curveballs and hilltops that soon give way to valleys that we hadn't planned on. It's a sin-cursed world. And it is important that we see the reality of trouble is it's a reality that comes to God's people because we live in a world that's cursed by sin. It's not just, okay, I didn't tithe for 2 weeks, so, you know, God's going to have me in a car wreck and I'm going to lose my ability to walk. It isn't that this idea that we sometimes have when we're dealing with a sinner who's hardened his heart, we think, I don't know what God's going to have to do to him for him to get saved. It's not just the case of the prodigal who has walked away from God and we think, you know, I fear to think what God's going to do in his or her life. Because actually Romans 2:5 says it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. No, so we have to understand the reality of trouble. We have to look at it. We have to accept reality. We have to realize we live in the real world. We don't live in an imaginary world. We don't live in a world where everything's going to turn out my way. My wife and I have been traveling now for just a little over 4 years. We've just been at, did you say 250? 250 different churches in the last 4 years. We've been all over the country. We've been in many states. We've been in many churches. We've sat and talked with many pastors. We've talked with many members of churches. We hear stories. And, you know, here's a pastor that we met, and he and his wife had two little girls, and they were outside one day, and a crop duster went over, and one of the girls looked up, and her mouth was filled with the insecticide. And a month later, she was dead, 9 years old. They had been a pastor at that church for just 5 weeks. Here's people that have given their lives to serve the Lord. They have only two children, and now one of them is in the grave. Her spirit, of course, with the Lord. How do you reconcile that? How do you deal with that? What do you do when some tragedy comes to your life? Are you one of those people that's going to say, fine, if that's the kind of God I'm serving, I'm done serving God? Where would we be without the book of Job? Where would we be without a man who not only maintained his faith in God, because, you know, it's called faith because you can't see it. People that give up on God live by sight, not by faith. Did you get that? I can't see it, so I'm giving up. Job said, no, he knows the way that I take. I don't know the way. His famous statement in Job 23, he said, I look forward and I look backward and I look to one side or the other. I can't find God in all of this. What is that meaning? It doesn't mean that Job's looking over his shoulder and looking ahead. No, what he's talking about there, again, in poetic, figurative language, Job is saying, I'm looking in my past. I'm looking back. I can't see anything that I've done that is deserving of what's happened to me. He said, I'm looking ahead. I look ahead. He said, you know, I can't see any way that this can turn out well. How does it turn out well when you lose your life savings, all of your business, all of your possessions, and all 10 of your children in one day? How does that turn out well? He said, I look to the right and to the left. He said, I'm looking at my current situation. My health is gone. I don't see this ever getting better. And yet, what happened at the end of the book? God blessed him twice over. Because God does not bring testing into our lives just to beat us up. He doesn't bring it to beat us. He brings it to better us. To make out of the worst of circumstances, the best of consequences. Paul tells about his trouble here. I don't know what the trouble was in verse 8 of this text. We don't know the details of what he was discussing. We just know it was pretty serious. Paul wasn't talking here about the fact that, you know what, I went to my favorite coffee shop and there was no parking space and I'm just depressed now. No, notice how he describes the trouble that came to him in Asia. He says, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That doesn't sound like a head cold. It sounds like even someone as steadfast and stalwart and steady in the faith as the Apostle Paul thought, I don't know how I'm going to survive this. I don't see any way out of this. This is off the charts, pressed out of measure. It means there was no way to measure it. It was off the charts. Above strength. We didn't have the strength to deal with it. We were to the end of our ropes. We despaired even of life. I'm certain in a crowd, even a small crowd, like what's gathered at Faith Baptist Carrington, North Dakota this morning, there are people right in this room who've been there. My wife and I have been there. We were here 8 years ago for revival services. In between that time and this time, our youngest son was absolutely smashed to pieces in a car wreck. And for weeks, he clung to life by an unraveling cobweb. Talk about pressed out of measure, above strength. Talk about trouble. Shortly into that time in my life, and that time in my wife's life, and that time in our son's life, a lot of things happened. One of the things was that a man came up to me after a church service, because I was pastoring at that time. We hadn't started this ministry of traveling. And he just looked right at me. He said, "I don't get this." He said, "You and your wife have given yourself to the Lord's service, and this is the way God treats you? I just don't get this." I looked at that man and I said, whoa, wait a minute. Let's stop right here. I said, I've been pastoring, and at that time I'd been pastoring for probably 27 of the 28 years, because it was close to our time of getting into this new ministry. As I've been pastoring for 27, 28 years, I said, I have stood in countless hospital rooms where moms or dads or sons or daughters were in grave condition, and I have prayed with those people, and I have walked out the door, and I've gotten in my car and driven home. I said, am I better than those people? Well, no. I said, do you realize we all get a turn at this? And it just happened that this is our turn. Everybody takes turns. And if we are not aware of this, and I'm not trying to depress you, I'm trying to prepare you, I'm trying to give you something. And if your heart is a little bit sideways with God because of something that happened to someone or something that happened to you or trouble or tribulation or difficulty that came your way or abuse as a child or whatever, some birth issue that came to you and you struggle every day, and maybe people know it and maybe they don't, or some sibling issue or whatever. Listen. It's not there to destroy you. It's there for a purpose. Because not only is there the reality of trouble that Paul mentions here, but notice there is a reason for trouble. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant there in verse 8. He describes the trouble. But verse 9, he gives us the reason for trouble. Notice verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You realize the reason for trouble? It's for a trust shift. Why does God bring trouble to a lost man? So he'll stop trusting himself and trust Jesus Christ. And we get that. When we're dealing with an unsaved person, we say, well, you know what? He's going to hell. He's trusting his good works. He's trusting his church. He's trusting some idea that he has. He's trusting what he thinks is going to get him to heaven. And so God brings this test or that trouble or whatever, and it's to squeeze him a little bit so he'll trust Christ. He'll stop trusting himself and start trusting Christ. You realize that is the same reason that troubles come to us? You say, well, I'm trusting Christ. All right, let me ask this question. Is there anybody here who would stand up today and say, Brother Farnham, I am trusting Christ in every area of my life. Absolutely. No. All of us can grow in faith. All of us have areas of our lives where we are trusting our good looks. I've reached the point where that doesn't work anymore. except in my wife's eyes. She's very kind. And you know, some of us are still trusting our youth and our vigor and our strength, and we're in that prime of life time, and we can't even fathom what it's like to be middle-aged. And some of us are trusting our experience and our expertise, and this is the area of my training, and I know what to do, and I got this. And some of us are trusting intelligence. Because, you know, intelligent people have battles too. And one of the battles is they trust their own thinking instead of God's thinking. That's why God says, trust in the Lord with half of your heart? No, with all thine heart. And lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. What's that all about? It's about the fact that when you're intelligent and when you can figure things out and you can snap your fingers and have solutions, it's very easy to trust yourself. Now you see, every day in your life and every day in my life is another day to grow and realize I need to quit trusting myself and trust God yet more and trust Him more. We sing the song, and part of the song says, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Say it with me. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. You see what God does in your life and mine? He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can lay hold of Him. It's a trust shift. And what happens in people's lives is we either get better at that or we get bitter about it. One of the two. We either come to God and we come with our vulnerabilities and we come with our brokenness and we come with our inabilities and we come with the fact that, okay, I yield. I yield to You, Lord. Because sooner or later, that happens. I heard the story years ago of a woman who had been doctoring for a long time about a particular matter, and finally, a particular appointment, the doctor said, I don't think there's anything more that I can do. I think it's come down to prayer. She said, oh my, has it come to that? Well, it always comes to that. Maybe we should start there. Maybe the trouble, maybe the difficulty, maybe the tribulation, maybe the heartache, maybe the sorrow, maybe the rejection, maybe the abuse, whatever it is, whatever it was, whether it continues or it's just there, whatever, maybe the purpose of that is for you and me to have a personal revival of trust, where we trust Him more. Where we trust Him in an area where we haven't trusted Him in the past. Where we stop trusting ourselves. Because that's exactly what Paul said here. He said we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. But notice what he says. But in God which raiseth the dead. Now notice the wording. Notice the wording. He said that we would not trust in ourselves. He didn't say that we would not trust in ourselves. But in God who brings the sun up every morning. Because we just take that for granted. It comes up every morning. He didn't say that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which keeps the stars in space, because that happens every night. We don't think a thing about it. No, God cited something that's a miracle. Raising the dead. Now we are very loose with the word miracle. You know, we see a newborn baby and we say that's a miracle. That's not. It's a biological consequence. That's all it is. God put laws into practice when he made the heavens and the earth. And one of them is the laws of reproduction. And you know, you plant a rose, you're going to keep getting roses. And when you plant people, you get people. It's not a miracle. It is a natural phenomenon. You know what a miracle is? It's supernatural. Jesus Christ's birth was a miracle, because there was no biological possibility. That's the only miracle birth in the history of man. I hate to say that with this beautiful little baby here, but I have a right to, because we have 10 grandchildren. And they're not miracles. It's a natural occurrence. You know what a miracle is? Raising the dead is a miracle. Because that can't happen. And trusting God really means, I'm not just trusting God to bring the sun up tomorrow morning. I'm not just trusting God to keep the natural world rolling like it always has. And it's just going to always be okay and everything. And, you know, it's always, the sun's always going to rise in the east and set in the west. And you know what, summer and then fall and then winter and then spring and then summer. And then, you know what, all that stuff that just keeps happening. Well, that's a degree of trust. But it's very shallow trust. You know what God is doing in every life, if we'll let him? He is moving us from the natural to the supernatural. He is moving our lives from the mundane, everyday, ho-hum realities to miracles. And that's what God wants for everybody in this room. He doesn't want us to live in the shallow end of the pool where everything is pretty well under control. You know what God wants to do? He wants to move us out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee where our boat is in danger of sinking. And row as hard as we can. With all of our strength and all of our ability, we're not getting anywhere. The boat is getting fuller, and now we're in jeopardy. That's what God does to increase our faith. He does that kind of thing to bring us to places. And I don't want to leave you hanging about our son. He is marvelously and miraculously recovered. He's doing better than any surgeon, any neurosurgeon, any brain doctor could have ever predicted. He's not in the textbooks at all. His case, there's nothing about his case that is textbook. God just did marvelous things for our son because there was no way he could recover. The prognosis was this. He has a 5% chance of living. And if he lives, he will be a vegetable. There's nothing that any of us can do. The injuries are so severe. Brain injuries, body injuries, smashed up. His left pelvis was pulverized. The entire bone structure of his left pelvis. It was a T-bone accident. And it was just pulverized. It was nothing left. It was just crumbs of bone. Our son walks. He runs. He jogs. He rides a bicycle. And he has zero pain. That just doesn't happen. But back of all that were some people who were trusting God who can raise the dead. And that is not a brag, because that didn't happen in the first 5 minutes in the emergency room. But it happened. God can do amazing things. So we see the reality of trouble. We see the reason for it. I want you to see the reassurance of it. Look at the reassurance. And our resources. The reassurance of it is verse 11. He also helping together by prayer for us. You know, we can be reassured that God answers prayer. And stay with me. God always answers prayer in the right way at the right time. Again, we are part of an instant culture. I call it McDonald's Christianity. We want our prayers answered between the time we go to the drive-up and order and the time we go to the drive-up window to pick it up. That's how we want our Christian lives to operate. And they don't. They don't operate that way. And our reassurance and our resource is simply to say, we believe in a God so far wiser than we are, so far more powerful than we are, so far any of us could ever imagine. Our trust is in a God who is way beyond us. And my reassurance and your reassurance is, look, I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know when it's going to turn out. It's going to be taken care of. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I know this. God has a plan. And it is a good plan. And it's good no matter how I see it. God does not give us choices. God didn't come to my wife and me five years ago or so and say, now look, I'm about to test you. What kind of a test would you like? What would you like me to do in your lives? Because I want to test you. I want to bring you through something. Well, let's see. Can you give us just a big mud puddle to get across? Does any one of us want heartache? Does any one of us want fear? Listen, I'm no better than anybody else in this room. Do you think there were nights that my wife didn't go to bed scared to death? Oh, many nights. That's her son lying unconscious in that hospital room. Do you think there were nights that I didn't go to bed scared half to death? That was my son in there. But there came an end to that fear. And faith took over. We didn't know how it was going to turn out. Our son was in the hospital for 217 days. That translates into 7 months and 1 week. 3 years and 8 months of outpatient therapy after that. This happened in June of 2018. He just got home last October. That's a long time. When he got discharged from the hospital after that 217 days, his brain injury was still very much reality. He probably had the mind of an 8-year-old, and he was 22. But God has just, day by day and hour by hour, put that boy back together. God has brought things out of this. You know what? If Nathan never gets, Nathan's our son, if he never gets any benefits from it, my wife and I have sure benefited from it. We have grown. We've understood things. We have, you know what? When we are now in the presence of somebody who's going through hardship like that, I'll tell you what, it wrings the tears right out of us because we've been there and we know. And we can comfort them which are in any trial. It doesn't have to be a child in a car wreck. It can be a woman whose husband just walked out. It can be a teenager whose dad and mom are breaking up. It can be a widow whose husband has just passed. It can be any number of things. Because we can comfort them which are in any trial. You don't have to go through the same trouble to help somebody. No, you can go through any trouble. And when you go through trouble, you can help other people regardless. That's what the Bible says right here in this passage. And as the consolation of Christ fills in the gaps in your life, the consolation is proportional to the trouble. And when the wound is deep, so is the consolation. When the breach is wide, so is the healing. I want you to see there's a reality of trouble, there's a reason for it, and there's a reassurance in it. And the reassurance is just simply this, that we can pray for other people and make a difference without their even knowing it. Paul is writing to a church. Now remember, Paul is writing in the first century. There was no airmail. There was no email. There was no YouTube or Facebook. You didn't get in touch with people in another country over a matter of seconds. No, you had to give a letter to somebody. They had to transport that letter by whatever transportation means, which included walking and riding on a donkey and getting on a ship and crossing bodies of water. And you know, you might write a letter and it might not get somewhere for weeks or months. But Paul knew there were some people in that church who prayed for him. Paul was on their prayer list. And he said, I want you to know you have helped us, even though you didn't know exactly what was going on. You've helped us by praying for us. I can't tell you the number of people who told us over the years, we prayed for you during that time. We heard about that. So-and-so told us, so-and-so knows this person, and that person told this person. And, you know, we've gone into some of these churches in the last 4 years, and people walk up to us. We don't even know their names. They say, your son's been on our prayer list. How's he doing? How's your boy? Well, how did you hear about it? And they tell us some convoluted way that the news came to them. We go into churches and people say, your son's been on our prayer list every week. See, here's his name. How's he doing? Well, they didn't know all the details, but they sure helped us. And we got through that, not because my wife and I are some kind of super Christians, not because my wife and I have some, you know, qualification that will bless your heart, you'll just never get to our level. No, that's absolutely not real. You know what's real? We're weak. We're broken people. We're made of the same flesh and blood you are. And people prayed us through. Can I get an amen on that? Our resource is that other people, and you know what? That is why, that is the reason that it is so important that you actually pray for people, not just things. Because things don't have feelings, and things don't matter much, but people do. Christ died for sinners, not things. And he is the advocate for people, not things. And there should be people on your prayer list who are going through heartaches greater than yours, and it'll help you every day not to be a complainer, but to be thankful, because you're praying for people who have it way worse than you do. It's so important that we see this. If you were to ask your pastor today, what was it like being in the hospital? What was it like those hours of those days before? What was it like? What's it been like? What's it like sitting? You know what? I don't mean to diminish anything. What your pastor went through was serious. But there's other people with worse things. And you know what your pastor's doing? He's praying for other people. You say, well, that's what pastors do. It ought to be what Christians do. Amen? Because these people were praying for Paul, and they weren't all pastors. They're just people like the rest of us. Amen? I want you to see one thing here before we close. Notice what verse 10 says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. This reassurance includes deliverance. He delivered us from so great a death. If you're saved today, you've been delivered from the greatest death there is, death in hell. If you're not saved, you haven't been delivered yet from that. And Jesus Christ is the only deliverer out of sin and out of hell. But notice the next three words, and says, and doth deliver. God delivers people. And whether he delivers you out of the trial or in the trial or through the trial is up to him. Let me say that again. Whether God delivers you out of the trial or in the trial or through the trial, it's up to him. Some deliverances come by means of the trial. They come through the trial. Some deliverances, God just, whoop, he lifts you right out of the trial. Other times, God delivers you and you still have the trial. He delivers you in it. But God delivers. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to deliver us all. Resurrection morning, all of our troubles which came to us, all of those things that where we were pressed out of measure above strength, all those things where we despaired even of life, I'll guarantee when we see Jesus, not a one of them is going to matter the blink of an eye. We're not even going to give a thought to it. Amen. Let's stand for prayer this morning. I think there's a song in your songbook. He is able to deliver thee. And I think that would be appropriate this morning. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, the grandest theme for a mortal tongue, the grandest thing the world's ever sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Is that song in your songbook? 201, yes. I'm going to ask that that song be played softly. We may sing it here in a little while, but I'm just going to have it played for just a few moments of invitation. Just play it softly. And let's bow our heads this morning. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning. You'd say, Brother Farnham, I walked in here this morning unsaved. I've not been delivered from the penalty of sin. If I died today, I'd go to hell, and I don't want that. I'd like to talk to somebody about getting saved. I won't call your name. Probably I don't even know your name, but I won't call it or point you out. But if you just hold up a hand and say, Brother Farnham, I want to talk to somebody about getting saved. Just hold it up where I can see it. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands, so let me ask a second question. How many of you might say by an uplifted hand this morning, Brother Farnham, my faith needs to grow. I need my faith to grow. Let me see your hands this morning. All right, several hands, several. I don't know what area you need your faith to grow. I don't need to know, because you know and God knows. You can put your hands down. But this is our invitation time. You can say, excuse me, to the person beside you and come and pray right here at the front. You may not be a person who comes to the front. I think that's a good idea, but if you don't come, that's fine. You can make an altar right where you stand. But let's deal with this matter. And let's put it near the top of our prayer list and pray until our faith is strengthened.